Well, welcome to the Reformed Baptist Church and our adult Sunday school time. We have been studying the 1689 Confession, paragraph 5 of Christ the Mediator. And this morning I want to speak to you about the subject of Christ being offered as a sacrifice once for all. Paragraph 5 of our confession, Chapter 8, says, "The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given to him." Well, we've been thinking together about the sacrifice of Christ, how infinitely great an offering it was, giving to every believer in every generation all of the wondrous blessings of salvation. What a mighty work of redemption it was. Even while we were yet enemies, God the Father purposed that the effectual call, our justification and our sanctification, would all be applied to us, even our eventual glorification based upon Christ's purchase, his sacrificial death on the cross. All of Christ's work was perfect in righteousness, and both in his life and in his death, he did everything that pleased the Father, and it was therefore confirmed by the Father by his raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Following this glorious event, the Father and the Son then moved the base of Christ's operations to heaven itself. He ascended on high, and then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit, who would be given to every believer in Christ, would continue to intercede for them from where he sits now at the right hand of God. He continues this holy ministry of intercession for each and every one of God's elect people all through their lives and into eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are even now most definitely and most certainly conveying all of these spiritual blessings to us who believe, and our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, continues on forever to minister to us, showing us the greatness of his ability to save us to the uttermost from our sins. And thus, by his faithful ministry, he will someday bring us to everlasting glory. Now, this morning, I want to bring to your attention the greatness and the glory of Christ offering himself once, only once, for our sins before he entered the most holy place of heaven. And this shows us the eternal value of his sacrifice. It shows us how powerful and how certain the application of redemption really is. It should build your faith, dear Christian, to realize that this ministry of Christ's intercession for you continues on throughout your whole life, and the effects of it continue on into eternity and through eternity forever and ever, for which you always ought to give him thanks and rejoice that it is so, that it will be through endless ages. First of all, Christ's once for all perfect sacrifice was looked forward to under the first covenant, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 to 28. Let me read these for you. It says here, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation, it says here. So when the Apostle Paul speaks of a testament, he's speaking of a covenant, in this case the covenant of grace made between himself and all of God's elect people. That is in conjunction with the purpose of the Father in the covenant of redemption. Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, and our Lord knew that we could not be saved without his going to the cross in our place. There must be the death of the testator, the one whose will it was to do God's will on our behalf and to fulfill all righteousness in our place, and then lay down his life to seal this testament or covenant by the shedding of his precious blood. This testament would be in force only after he died. That is, God accepting of his one sacrifice and offering for our sins, the blessings of salvation in the covenant. That is, all of the persons chosen unto eternal life in the everlasting covenant. It would be shown by his death that they had a right to these blessings. They would have a right to it in an anticipatory way, that is, by believing that what was promised would surely be performed by the Messiah. In verse 15 of chapter 9, we see that all the blessings of salvation would be applied retroactively to those persons who were called under the first covenant, the old covenant, which was typical of the new, especially so in regard to the shedding of Christ's blood, the blood of his sacrifice being absolutely necessary for any person at any time and in any generation in either Old or New Testament times to be saved with it and by it. And this is why it says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13, 8. Verse 18 says that therefore, that is 18 of our text, says therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, because it was typical in certain very important respects in relation to the new covenant. We're told in verse 19 that Moses did at the dedication of the first covenant. We're told what he did according to the law, how he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. He likewise sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. So we need to look at this from the vantage point of Exodus chapter 24 and verses 1 to 8. It says there, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, that is, the Lord said this, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So we see here that according to the law, almost all things were purified ceremonially with blood. And without the shedding of blood, Paul says, there is no remission of sin. So all of this sprinkling of the blood was done by those who knew God in faith of what God had commanded Moses. The people, however, were not able to do and keep all the words of the Lord, many of them, even though they promised that they would do so. And that ought to teach us something about our making promises to God when we don't really know the Lord. You can't keep those promises to do all that the Lord has commanded you unless you have the grace of Christ, unless you have His blood washing you from your sins and then sprinkling you so that all of your conscience can be clean and your works be established in the sight of God as being good works done from right motives. That's what all this means to you today. It means that God would provide the sacrificial lamb in time for the old covenant people of God. He would come and he would lay down his life at the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sins. He would take away the sin of the world. He would bear the sins of many. Those trusting in the truths of the gospel of what God was showing them in these types would be saved. And so too, you can be saved. And Jesus bear your sins at the cross. This can be proved to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, those people back then were not saved by ceremonies which they performed or having the blood of an animal sacrifice sprinkled upon them, but rather by what the ceremony typified. That is, Christ's blood being shed and the sprinkling of his blood, their faith laid hold of it, and their conscience was cleansed, and their sins were forgiven. The copies of the things in heavens, it says in our text in Hebrews 9, were purified by the sprinkling of the blood, but the heavenly things, that is, the elect people and all of their worship, the chosen people and all of their worship, were only purified with better sacrifices than these. Now, secondly, we need to see that as it was appointed to men to die once, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And we see this in chapter 10 and verses 1 to 14, but I want to wait and do a few more verses here in chapter 9. First, we've seen that it's a very wonderful thing that Christ did not have to offer himself often. As the high priest offered up the sacrifices in the Old Testament times, coming every year with the blood of another, for then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared, it says there in verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, how was he able to accomplish the redemption of all of God's elect people with one sacrifice? It was because of his ability as the Son of God, fully God and fully man, to bear all of the equivalent punishment which God the Father and God the Son both knew was due to all the sins of all the elect people of God. His value, Christ's value, as God the Son, brought infinite merit to his bodily sufferings as the Son of Man, because Christ suffered as a divine person. Christ, in enduring those sufferings of both soul and body, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, it enabled him to put away sin, it says here, by the sacrifice of himself. So in Christ we find two natures are joined together in one blessed person. He is fully God and fully man. He was the only man equipped to satisfy the justice of God the Father by bearing God's righteous wrath against us for our sins. He was the only man equipped to deal with the problem of sin's guilt, sin's shame, sin's pollution, and the problem of Adam's sin bringing death to every man. Now here in verse 27 of chapter 9, Paul tells us that there is a parallel between our having to literally, physically die once because of Adam's sin, and Christ therefore having to offer himself once to bear the sins of many. The greatness of Adam's sin was that as the federal head of our race, when he fell, all of us as his descendants fell in him and with him. And the guilt of Adam's sin was imputed to us. It was charged to our legal account, and the pollution of sin, that is Adam's sin, affected the nature of each and every one of his descendants when it was passed on through the successive fathers all down through time following Adam's sin. So that the consequence to each one of us is that we must certainly die. This dying once physically is the just punishment due to Adam for his not keeping the commandment given to him to refrain from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Dying once for all of us who followed Adam, therefore, physically, dying physically is therefore the appointment which God has ordained for every man descended of Adam. Now, when we're born into the world, we are born into the world dead spiritually because of Adam's sin. And that's why we must have Christ. But because sin has affected our very nature, then all of us will die. That's the reason that we die. It's appointed unto men, it says here once in verse 27 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment in Christ, it says in verse 28, was offered once to bear the sins of many. So you should know that those who believe in Christ will never die spiritually. You remember the Lord Jesus' conversation with Martha in John 11. She had been very disappointed that Jesus had not come to heal her brother Lazarus in the time when she wanted him to. The sisters Martha and Mary had sent to Jesus saying that he whom Jesus loved was sick, but Jesus didn't come Instead, the text says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And in verse 11, he says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He's speaking of Lazarus as being dead and his waking him from his death. So when Jesus came to Bethany, Martha comes out and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, she did believe it. The question is, do you believe it, dear listener? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that even though you will die physically, someday that your body will someday be restored to you at Christ's appearing, and that it will be a glorified body if you have believed in him? Now, if you do not believe in him, then it will not be a glorified body, and you'll perish in your sins. But you will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes back again. But your sins will still be clinging to you in your body and spirit and soul, and you'll be cast into hell because of your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, it will be entirely the opposite. You will be raised with a most glorious body, like Christ. That is, the body that you have now, only glorified. That's what Jesus is saying. And for those who eagerly wait for his second coming, it says here in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9, he will appear a second time, and when he returns, he will fully complete the salvation of every believer by the redemption of their bodies, all of God's elect people. Now, third, every Christian has been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, Christ said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that an amazing thing? It goes on to say, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is teaching us that the law only has a shadow of the good things which Christ would bring, and not the very image of those good things. It could never, with the same sacrifices which were offered, make any person who approached through that means perfect. If it could have, the sacrifices would have ceased to have been offered, and the worshipers once purified would not have any longer had any consciousness of sins. But since the sacrifices continued to be offered every year, there was a reminder of sins every year. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, it was impossible. But when Christ came into the world, he came saying, in the words of Psalm 49, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, for sin you had no pleasure." Then Christ said, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, to do your will, O God." So God takes away the first, that is the way of the ceremonial law, through the offering of Christ, that he may establish the second. That is, that the first covenant was completely fulfilled by Christ, and the sanctification of every believer will most certainly take place because we have been, it says here, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now this is explained very well by verse 10, by Christ perfectly doing the Father's will in keeping God's commandments perfectly, not only righteousness then being imputed to the person believing in him, but also Christ's death and resurrection on their behalf will mean that every person being saved by Christ will die to sin and live to godliness, being initially set apart to being made holy by the circumcision of their heart, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Then a person will from that time forward know the faithful working of God the Holy Spirit in their heart, leading them and guiding them into all the truth. And so Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He said this just before he went to the cross. And this is why we must not refuse to listen to the gospel. Because if we do not come to know the Lord, if we are not sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then how can we have eternal life? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God," that is, the heavenly Jerusalem, "to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, that is, God speaking to you from heaven through this text this morning about Christ being once for all offered for your sins. You see, it's your heart and your mind being sprinkled by the blood of Christ, not literally, but spiritually. From the vantage point of Christ having accomplished this and now sitting at the right hand of the Father on high and ever living to make intercession on your behalf as a sinner and even as a Christian, as a saint, Jesus sits there as the standing testimony to the Father throughout this whole church age so that I can preach to you the gospel this morning. And you can know that by coming to Christ directly by faith, that God will not refuse you. And Christ will not cast you out. He will, if you come to Him, He will save you most gloriously, spiritually speaking, in your heart, and deliver you from your sins and send His Holy Spirit into your heart. But see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks to you from heaven today through my words of His word, giving them to you. You see, when you die, before Christ returns, you will become the spirit of a just person made perfect if you are a Christian. You will lose your body for a time until Christ returns, but you will be right there in spirit with all of the church of the firstborn there in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. And even in this life, you are coming to a church of God's people, His saints. You're coming to the church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. You're coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel was the first martyr for the truth, being killed by his own brother Cain, and his blood cried out to God. But you see, his blood cried out for vengeance and for judgment, whereas the blood of Christ cries out for forgiveness to you if you will believe in Him, because He took your place at the cross. If you see your sins and will have Him to be your Savior and to come to Him by faith. It says in Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And such is what I want for all of you, my listeners, that each of you would be made complete in every work to do God's will. First of all, in believing in Jesus, but then after you become a Christian, that you would continue to see your need of Christ's intercession on your behalf. He's died for you, the Christian, but He ever lives to make intercession for you, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. Well, I'll talk to you more about that next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for these words, which are so powerful. We pray that each one who is listening would enter in, and that they would find life in Your name, Lord Jesus. For we pray it in Your name. Amen.